Father, our God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Lord, thank you that you have led us back to this house of prayer, to this house of worship. Lord, I thank you for the words we've already heard.
Amen.
Lord, how wonderful it is that you have revealed yourself to this world. Selected out of people who you've opened their eyes, you've opened their heart, you've let them see some of your glory, some of your majesty, and put within us that desire to honor you, to worship you, to love you. Lord, not everybody is of that, but Lord, you are the one who makes that decision, makes that choice. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us first. Lord, we do thank you for the news that we heard of our set. And we do continue to lift him up, Lord. Pray not only for his physical comfort and improvement, but his spiritual condition, Lord.
Yes.
And the spirits of all of us in here.
Oh,
Lord, that we would be steadfast in our walk with you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes to believe and see that now that you alone are God, and that you do according to your will in heaven and on this earth. And Lord, we don't understand all things, but we do know that you do. And Lord, we trust you.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for bringing our pastor, his wife, and our children back to the Lord.
Amen.
We thank you for the day of being here today. We do pray for Sister Joyce, that she has a good trip. And she'll bring her back to us.
Amen.
And now, Lord, to put our brother Paul to you, ask that you would fill him with the word you would have us. Open our ears that we would hear. And we thank you for praise. It's in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, you can be turning back in your Bibles 1 and 2. Philippians, we begin in the second chapter of Philippians. We are talking about Jesus. Imagine that. We've been in this series of messages off and on through the last few months, talking about our Heavenly Father, the Father, and now we're in the Son, talking about the Son, and then, Lord willing, we will soon be in to meditate on the Holy Ghost. As we said several times before, you cannot just speak of one without speaking of the other. And because they are the triune God in one. They are one. There is no division in between them, of course. But more than that, they are one. There's only one God. There's only one Savior, isn't there? Only one. Now, God has chosen to save His people through the operation of the Son and the Holy Ghost, right? The Spirit of God. And so it is in Philippians that we read, and the we're talking about right now, in particular, is the surety that in Jesus is. And it is an absolute assurance. Assurance comes in Christ Jesus. If we have believed, if He has given us of His Spirit to believe, then our salvation is sure. It could not be more sure, could it? And we'll get into that as to why in a few moments. But in Philippians chapter 2, In chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. The apostle says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it how long? To the day, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle made declaration concerning himself. He said, I am confident that God is able to keep right that which I have committed unto him against that day. But here he's talking about the people at Philippi, the saints at Philippi. But aren't you glad that everything that this Bible says applies in one way or another to you and to me as the people of God? Now, we're not going to go over the whole thing, but Jesus is the Son of God. That's the first reason why our salvation is secure in Him, right? He is the Son of God. What does that mean? What to us? It means that God is going to honor the Son. And especially since the Son has fulfilled all things. First, He has fulfilled all the law, right?
Right.
He has fulfilled all the law. He's fulfilled also all the Scripture. Every jot and tittle of everything. Nothing has been left out. Moreover, the Father made a covenant with His Son.
Right.
He said, and He did, didn't He? Now, again, we read the definition of a covenant that's given to us in the dictionary. It means to enter into a formal agreement. To stipulate, to bind oneself by contract. Now again, this is human language, isn't it? Mm-hmm. God didn't need to go through all these steps, you know, to make a covenant. Just like in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, what do we see? He said, let us do what?
Make
him after our image. But again, that's just to relate to us. God didn't have to sit down and figure all this out, did he? And it's the mystery of it on the one hand, but it's also the glory of it on the other hand, that God is eternal in the heavens from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He has been God. And He will be God. there's never been a time that he did not exist. Comfort in that, isn't there?
Sure.
Because if he always has been, always will be, then he will not change. Again, he is the Father of lights. He is above, and in him there's neither variableness nor shadow of time. He's always been the same, and he always will be. And so his covenant, this covenant they made with his son, it is a covenant that's more for your and my benefit of understanding the eternality of God and the surety of God than anything else. When did he make this covenant with his son?
Well,
it was on March the 5th. It was always there. Why did he bring forth time when he did?
It had to have been the right moment.
In the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
Right? And in the purpose of God. And so we just accept that. We don't delve into that. We just believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so he makes this covenant with the Son, and as we said, the covenant between men was broken, right? But can't be broken with God. Father's not going to break it because he cannot lie. The Son is not going because he has fulfilled all righteousness. And certainly the Holy Ghost is not going to break it because he is in total agreement with the Father and the Son. But there's one thing that I think of as I look at this covenant and the definition of it is just to stipulate. And so we set forth some things that was stipulated in, if you will, in this covenant. And one of those things is that the Father was going to give to the Son people. God's people are a gift to the Son. Now, again, God is the Father of lights, which is above, and as James says, every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? It comes from the Father above. Can God give any gift that is not good, that is not perfect? And the answer to that, of course, is no. The Almighty, Sovereign God, Holy God, Righteous God, Just God, the God of perfection, the one in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning, everything about God dictates the fact that every gift has to be good. It's not just that good gifts come from him. It's that he cannot give a gift that is anything but good and perfect. Now, but if that is so, then what does that say about you and about me if we are God's people, as we are God's people, a gift to his Son?
Amen.
Well, it says that he is going to present us. How? Holy? Without blame? Having not spot or wrinkle? that's something, isn't it? That is really something. Then where does this leave this so-called idea today of being a carnal Christian? I can't hardly make that comparison, but in a manner of speaking, it would be like me telling you that I'm going to give you this gift, wrap it all up in a pretty package, and when you open it up, it's a rotten apple. Now, first of all, again, God cannot do that.
That's right.
But second of all, Jesus himself has secured the gift of that people to himself by the life that he lived, the death that he died, and the power by which he was resurrected. In other words, he is worthy of a people that is to the glory of his life, sufferings, death, and resurrection. What foolishness it is for anyone to even think.
Amen.
That God would give to his son, who was faithful in all things, a people that was not justified, purified, sanctified, and he's doing that, in fact, right now. But the Father would give to the Son a people. A lot of scripture, of course, that we could read to beautify against this idea. But in John 7, chapter 17, is probably one of the most beautiful that I know of. This was a page of this Bible or so thin, so can't hardly turn them. We'll just read a portion of this passage of scripture in John 17. Verse 9, for instance. He says, I pray for them, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then, turn on over to verse 24, and here he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, right? Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. So God has given Christ a people, and they're going to be like Christ. They're going to be, in fact, exactly like Christ, or when we shall see him, what's going to happen? We'll be as
he is.
He is. Why? Because we're going to see him then as he is. You realize again that the apostle describes the child of God as one that looks into a mirror. And what does he see there? He sees the glory of the Lord, and that glory of the Lord is reflected upon him, right? So that he is looking like Jesus. He has the appearance of Jesus. And that's the whole idea of our salvation, is to be conformed to his image. Now I realize again that, boy, sometimes, you know, we think don't look much like Jesus. And certainly in our early days of our salvation, well, we really didn't look much like Jesus, did we? I'm talking about in our actions, in our motivations, all of these things, there was still a lot of carnality there. I understand that. And the Bible does describe that as the babe. But you know, the apostle condemns the idea of staying or remaining as babes. We cannot remain as babes. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Peter puts it this way. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may do what?
Grow thereby.
Grow thereby. Now, you know, it's amazing how many little sayings that we have that reflect the ideas of God. Right? And one of them is, and we say it all the time, we take these girls over there to Georgia, and you know, those that have known that when they're little, oh, they grow so fast. And then we do the same thing about the ones that we've known over the years, and it's true, they grow so fast. But then when it comes to Christians growing, seem like they grow some slow. But then you find yourself sometimes also wondering, don't you? Are they really Christians? If they're not growing, are they really Christians? The apostle had some real questions about the church of Galatia, didn't he? And he said he stood in doubt of them until what?
Mm-hmm.
Still, he saw Christ form in them. But you see, God is forming Christ in us. In fact, spiritually speaking, as far as our spirits are concerned, our spirits are already sanctified. Your spirit is not going to get any more saved than it's saved right now. Than it was saved in the moment or instant or whatever of regeneration. Because then God made you a new what?
Creature.
A new creature. Right at that instant, old things, what happened to them? They passed away. What happened then? All things became new. I mean, right in that instant, you became a new creature, a new creation of God, created in true holiness and true righteousness and created unto good works which God ordained that you should walk in them. Now again, we can argue all we want to about the old man and the new man. Is there still an old man? Is there a new man? Well, one thing for sure, we know there's a new man nowhere. God has created a new man. We just went through all of that, didn't we? Whether the old man remains, now the Bible does tell us without any doubt that the old man is dead. Now, God did not take the old man and make a new man out of the old man. He created something that was altogether new. The old man was always dead, though, wasn't he?
Always.
Never was anything but dead. You know, you understand that that's why you cannot revive the old man. You can't revive something that never has been alive, can you? So the psalmist is right in the 85th chapter of the Psalm when he says, revive us. Revive us. The old man has always been dead. But he sure gives us a lot of trouble, doesn't he?
Amen.
But God knows how to remedy that. And how does he do it? He does it by mortification and or sanctification. In Romans chapter 8, beginning there, I guess, with verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, the apostle says, but in the spirit, capital S, right?
Yes.
That means that the Holy Ghost abides in us, and the Holy Ghost does what? Does he direct our lives? Does he direct our thoughts? Does he comfort us? Does he bring us into all truth?
The spirit of truth.
The spirit, he is the spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost is holy.
Amen.
Now that may seem to be a trite statement, but it's true. It's not just a cliche.
Right.
It is the very depth of truth that the Holy Ghost is holy. And so here it is, again, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, this makes it pretty plain, doesn't it?
Amen.
If we're not being conformed to the image of Jesus, then it's pretty obvious that we're not his. We have not been born of the Spirit of God. You know, I marvel at this. How was Jesus conceived? By the Holy Ghost, right? By the Spirit of God, he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Now, this is foolishness to the world.
Amen.
But it's not foolishness to us. We understand that. I think at least partially helps us to understand it because we were conceived. I'm talking about the new man was conceived by the same Spirit, by the same Holy Ghost. We were conceived in his. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is what? It's dead because of what? Because of sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But if the body is because of sin, on the other hand, the spirit, capital S, is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken what? Your mortal bodies. How is he going to do it? By his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, some people, in fact, it was said at this Bible conference, one of the things that I personally disagreed with, but the mortal body, in their mind, it means that he's talking about just the resurrection. I don't see it that way. Sorry? Go ahead.
No, that's, we're in that mortal body right now. We're going to scare us around.
And he's quickening us every day,
isn't he?
He's quick. He is bringing this body, as the Apostle Paul says, he is bringing this body into subjection. Right? Lest, he said, I preach to others and myself become a castaway. He quickens these bodies now. That's what gives you the joy that you have.
Amen.
That's what gives you the peace that you enjoy. That's what gives you all of the benefits that you enjoy in the knowledge of God. But we go on. He will quicken, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, right? For if ye live, now listen to this, if ye live after the flesh, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Indeed, he could have said, you are dead. He's already said that up there a little earlier, didn't he? You're dead. For all practical purposes, again, you are completely dead. Until and unless the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, quickens you, you are dead in trespasses and in sin. So what about these people that all you see, all that you can behold of their lives is sin? They don't care about God. They have nothing for Christ in him. They care nothing about anything that pertains unto godliness and worship. Why is that?
Because they're carnally minded.
Yeah. But they're dead. Well, then for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit. Now here's the important part of this, as far as we're concerned. If ye do after the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh or the body, ye shall live. There is no life in sin, but there is life in righteousness. And no one is ever going to be resurrected unto life that did not live righteously in this present world. Now I love that passage of scripture in 1 John. Chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. But now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purified himself as he is pure. But you know, we translate that to understand that it's when we're resurrected and when we see him face to face, that's when we're going to be perfected in him, right? That's when we're going to be perfected in him. But you know, we don't really have to wait. There is a proof that we're like him now.
Right.
Amen.
John says it in 1 John, if I can find it here.
Are you maybe looking? Verse 2 and 3. In the end of it, when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
No.
About as he is in the world, so are we.
That's it. Which one is that?
That's in 1 John 5.
It's in 5. Anyway, we won't spend it. It's there somewhere,
right.
And that is what it says. As he is in the world, so are we. It's present tense.
Right.
It's present tense. We walk in that newness of life, just like he is in newness of life, as it were, when he rose from the dead. He died once unto sin, right? But in that he liveth unto God. Not part-time, but full-time. And so, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, again, we've said it many times in the past, when the Word of God states something positively, there's a negative that's implied. And vice versa, when it states something negatively, there is a positive that is implied. God is perfect, isn't he? He is absolutely perfect. So, the Holy Ghost is purifying his people, God the Father has given to the Son people, the Son has justified those people, and the Holy Ghost is sanctified those people. And if God does something, it is going to be done right. It's going to be done for how long?
Forever.
Because He is forever. And if we are in Him, then we are going to abide forever. And this is the surety that is in Jesus. And we didn't get to this part of it. Maybe we will again later on. But the Holy Ghost is teaching us, right? And comforting us. The Holy Ghost will purify and sanctify us then by first regeneration and then mortification or sanctification and then through the comfort of the Word of God. Why is it so important that we do this every Lord's Day? And why is it important, Brother Jerry, that we do it other times besides the Lord's Day?
How about every day?
How about that? It's because that the Word of God is the living truth. And it is unto us life.